Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's good to have each one of you here. I want to welcome the visitors that are here. Trust you'll feel welcomed as we worship the Lord together. It is good to be together here again this morning, and I was just thinking, or last Sunday after I left, I was thinking I don't think anything much was said about MEW, but that was 2 weeks ago, and it was a really good and encouraging time there, and the sessions that were there, they are online. If anybody would like to listen to them, they are available. Then, yeah, there's the main theme for the weekend was on unity, so there's a lot of good things that were said there throughout the course of the weekend. But yeah, this morning for a message, we're going to be looking here this morning at marriage. I'd like to at least once a year share a message on marriage, and oftentimes I do it near Valentine's Day, not so much because of the Valentine's Day, but that's just a time that it helps me remember that it happens once a year. And marriage is something that is very near and dear to my heart. I've sat with a lot of people that have been struggling through things and working through things, and yeah, there's just a lot of things that are hard to work through, a lot of things that are, maybe I can say it like this, if we understand a lot of things on marriage, there's a lot of heartache that can be avoided in relationships, I believe, as well. And yeah, it's just, when my wife and I got married, I don't even think there was, I never heard of anything called premarital counseling. But yeah, that's something we do today, and I think it's very good and very helpful and very, very, sometimes I feel in some ways, I never really thought of it like this, but I was going to say cheated because we didn't have that, because there's some things that if I would have known ahead of time, would have probably avoided some hard things that we had to sort through or work through in marriage. But one thing I want to say as we begin, that you probably won't hear anything new here this morning, but again, some foundational principles and teachings and good things to bring to our marriage as we look at marriage today. And if you're not married here today, there's still probably a lot of things that you'll hear that can be applied to your life in one way or another. The title of the message this morning is Responsibility in a Christian Marriage. And as we're getting started here, I want to look just briefly at laying down the foundation that God instituted marriage. He's the one that instituted it. He's the one that designed it. And it's not up to us to change His plan. It's not up to us to add to His plan, but it is up to us to live according to His plan. If you care to turn with me, you can, or if you would just want to listen, back in Genesis 2, we'll be just reading and looking at a few verses briefly here in the opening. But in Genesis 2, this was right after God created everything on the earth, and His creation was pretty much done, other than at this point He had not created Eve yet. But in verse 18, He said, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet,' or a helper for him." And then jumping down to verse 21, "And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed.'" So I just like to often read that to, again, reemphasize that God designed marriage, and He did not design marriage to put two people together to be miserable for the rest of their lives. He designed marriage because He knew that it needed, for several reasons, I believe. One was to replenish the earth, to continue to have replenish mankind. Another one was to, what it says here, that they realized that it was not good for man to be alone, and he needed a helper, one that would complete, one that would, they could work together and help each other along. One of the things, too, I want to think about just briefly here in the opening, a couple things I want to say here, but marriages are made in heaven, but the maintenance must be done on earth. For a marriage to survive and remain happy, it will require regular maintenance, and it will require effort. It's not something that you're going to, the day you get married, stand before the pastor, stand at the marriage altar and say, I do, and the rest of the life will be happy-go-lucky. We know that that does not happen that way. It will require maintenance, and it will require effort. Think about it like this. If you bought a new car, and this maybe isn't the greatest illustration, but I think it brings out the point. If you bought a new car and you started driving it, you never checked the oil, you never changed the oil, you never did anything, yeah, you'd have to put gas in it, but if you didn't do any other maintenance to it, sooner or later, something would go wrong, malfunction quite tremendously. And that's the same it is with marriage. If you get married and don't continue to put forth effort and do maintenance along the way, which is, we'll talk about some of that, what I'm meaning by that, it will not be all that God wants it to be. This past week was Valentine's Day. I trust that all of you that are husbands here did something special for your wife. Not everybody gets flowers, and that's okay. But when you go to buy flowers as a man, what do you normally do when you go to the flower shop or the place where you buy flowers? You look at something that you know your wife would enjoy. You don't look for the bouquet that has the flowers that are getting brown or starting to look ugly. No, you look for the ones that are still nice and still looking pretty. If you would have walked into your house with a rose stem and the petals were all completely gone off of it and handed it to your wife, what would she thought? That's not something we do. But the reason I'm asking this is there's a thing that I found a number of years ago. It talks about the gardens of marriage, and I think I might have shared this before. But it has on here the five gardens of marriage, and the first one would be a perfect garden. The second one would be the grace-filled garden. The third one would be the average garden. The fourth one would be a curse-filled garden. And the fifth one would be a dead garden. And at the top of the paper, I don't know, I probably should have put this on the overhead, and I thought about it yesterday, and then I forgot about it after that. But I don't know if you can see this, if it's probably too far away. But the perfect garden or the grace-filled garden has a little picture with some really beautiful flowers, and the grace-filled garden or the perfect garden, yeah, has a bed of flowers with beautiful flowers on it. And at the bottom, the curse-filled garden or the dead garden has a dead tree with no leaves. It's just dead. There's nothing vibrant there. And under that, the perfect garden would be where there's constant harmony, perfect oneness. We know there will never be a perfect marriage on this side of heaven, but that's what we strive for. But the grace-filled garden is what we want to strive for and be as Christians, as godly marriages, where there's respect and honor, open communication, closeness, and teamwork. The average garden, and sad to say, this is probably where this one is probably where a lot of them would fall into, and many times in a marriage where there's mediocrity, boredom, complacency, or passivity. In other words, you're not really fighting, you're not getting along, so to speak, but yet there's not a lot of close connection, not a lot of vibrance there. And then the curse-filled gardens where there's a lot of arguments, hostility, indifferences, and loneliness. And the dead garden, and this is one that I trust that none of us will ever be there, is where there's silence, distance, separation, or wanting to leave one another. Thinking again about a marriage requiring effort and taking maintenance, it will require a certain kind of effort. We must do it God's way and keep the orders in the proper perspective if we're wanting to have a good and right relationship. God has a plan. God designed a plan, and He knows that it will work, is why He designed it the way He did. You know, I think many times we tend to base a lot of things in our lives off of the world. When I say base them off of the world, that's maybe not base them off of the world, but if we're a little bit different or if we're different from the world, we feel like we're doing okay. And that's not what God calls us to do in any area of our lives. And we looked at that a little bit in our Sunday school lesson this morning where Jesus was saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Our desire and our thoughts and our motives should be based off of what God's word has for us, what God's word tells us that we should be doing. For those of us that are married here, I want each one of you to think back to the day you got married. If you can think back that far, for some of us, I'm not that old, but we have been married 31 years. It don't seem that long, but it is quite a while back. But when the day that we got married, that was a day we anticipated, a day we longed for. It seemed like, it was a very, very good day. And I still look back on that day with very, very fond memories. But what about a year later, or 2 years later, 5 years, 10 years? Wherever you're at, 20, 30, or 40 years later, do you still have a relationship that is happy and is giving you fond memories and good feelings? I had a couple ask me probably 2 years ago. He came to me and he said, he just straight out, flat out asked me like this, "Do you and Lois fight?" I was like, "Where in the world did that come from?" My mind was going, "Did he hear something? What did he hear? What did he?" And I said, "No." And about that time, Lois walked up on the scene. I was glad for that because she could back up what I was saying. And what ended up, that they had just been married about 2 years, and it was right after Christmas, and they had been at a family gathering, and at the family gathering, they were just going on about, all the hard things of marriage, different ones there at the family gathering, and he said, it was actually a couple that I had married, and he said it like this. He said, "Well, this isn't what you told us when we went through premarital counseling," and he said, "I'm hoping what they were saying isn't what we have to look forward to someday." And I said, "No, it's not." I said, "If you keep Christ first in your lives, that does not have to be a part of your life." And I can honestly say, and I didn't ask Lois permission to say this, and I didn't tell her I was going to say this, but we have had to work through some things in our marriage, but I don't think I ever yelled at her. That I can honestly say, I don't think I ever talked to her in a loud, hollering tone of voice, and I don't think that should be any part of a Christian and godly marriage. I trust that we're at the place today that our marriages are better than what we could have ever imagined them being on our wedding day. So we think a little bit about more about God instituting marriage. He talked about leaving and cleaving, leaving our father and mother, our family. That don't mean we cut off all ties with them, but we are now forming our own home, our own relationship. And yeah, I want to look now at our main text for this morning. We'll maybe talk a little bit more about that as we go through. So if you haven't turned to there at this time, if you want to or can, turn with me to Ephesians 5. We'll be looking at verses 22 through 33. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man hath ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For ye are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." I want to look at three different parts of the message here this morning. The first part is the framework of marriage. This passage of Scripture here talking about marriage describes marriage in the context of our commitment to Christ. Our commitment to our spouse and a godly Christian marriage is part of our commitment to the Lord. This passage also focuses on the God-given roles and functions of a marriage and also focuses on our responsibility. thinking about some of that just a little bit. It talks about that in verses 24 and 25, where it talks about the therefore as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wife also be subject to her own husband and everything. But then it don't stop there. It says that us as husbands are to love our wives as Christ, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The wife, and I believe as Christians, we are called to be obedient to what God has for us in life, and that is also in the area of marriage. Nowhere in the scripture is a husband instructed to enforce these commitments on his wife. You know, I've seen some situations where the husband was so upset that he's just demanding that the wife submit and be obedient, and that never works. And vice versa, but we need to focus on our own responsibilities. And I believe this is a very important part, and I'll probably say this every time I talk about marriage, but Jesus needs to be the first and foremost person in our own personal lives, and he needs to be in the center of our marriages. I often say it like this, so if you look at a triangle, if you take a triangle, I probably ain't going to have a very good one here, but anyway, maybe it'll look better this way. But if Jesus is at the top and you put the husband's name at the bottom and the wife's name at this bottom, but the closer each one of you stay personal in your personal relationship to the Lord is the closer you will be pulled together as a couple and the tighter that union will be. But the farther, if you let your relationship with the Lord drift and you stay near the bottom of that triangle, you will never enjoy the close and common union that you can have as a husband and wife. I said this before, but I'll say it again, that God designed the plan and it works if we're willing to do it God's way. There needs to be a respect for each other. Husbands, we need to honor and love our wives, and the wife needs to honor and reverence and respect her husband. Never belittle one another. Never put one another down. I believe one of the biggest things in a good marriage is communication. Some people are more bigger talkers than others. Some don't say a lot. You hear the phrase sometimes, you talk about a man and you say he's a man of few words, and there are people like that. But that can be a good thing and that can be a bad thing. We need to be willing to share and communicate with one another. Never give each other the silent treatment or cold shoulder. Find it interesting that our human tendency is when we feel that someone has hurt us or done something wrong, we usually try to give them the silent treatment or the cold shoulder, wanting to hurt them back as bad as we feel they have hurt you. But that is actually only hurting the whole situation worse and making the whole thing a lot bigger than what it needs to be. Part two we want to look at is the wife's responsibility. You see that in verses 22 to 24, and I won't take time to read it all, but it does say there that the wife is supposed to submit as unto your husband, as unto the Lord, because that is the way God designed it. We see here the biblical submission, as it's talking about here, is as unto the Lord. The definition of submit is to a decision to voluntarily place yourself under authority. This is not in this context, this is just the definition of submit in general. The decision to voluntarily place yourself under authority. So the decision or the biblical thing principle we're looking at here of the wife submitting to the husband is to the decision to voluntarily place yourselves under your husband as God has designed it. It is to give him his place and his position as the God ordained in the home. I want to look at a verse in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, kind of talks again about I call it the chain of command that God has designed for life or for marriage. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So there we see again, that is the way that God designed it, the way that God planned it. Thinking a little bit about the wife, or the husband is the head of the wife and the head of the home. This reflects Christ's relationship to the church. I believe this also brings out the husband's responsibility to lead in the home as Christ leads in the church, caring leadership, not controlling. I think we'll look a little bit more down a little later. Actually, there's a couple little illustration here I wanted to bring out. There's a couple things here that will destroy biblical submission. One is qualifying submission. I will follow my husband if. There's not usually any ifs in submission. The only occasion in which you should not follow your husband is if he asks you to go against anything that God's word says is wrong. A grudging submission. I will follow my husband, but I don't really want to. You're following, but you're not doing it joyfully or willfully. A faithless submission. I will follow my husband. I'm afraid he won't lead us properly. You follow, but you're not doing it with confidence in the Lord and in your husband. A forced submission. And this is where the husband would say, I will make you follow me. Husbands, we are never told to enforce this command. The authority in the home is not a controlling, harsh, and uncaring dictatorship. It is to be a wise, prayerful, caring influence of leadership. And another, and I'll add to that, is I've maybe come up with this and in some situations where we've worked through, is domineering submission, where the wife would appear to be submitting, but behind the scene, you've probably heard the phrase of the neck that turns the head. The wife is trying to be the head and trying to look like it. She's not really controlling, but you've probably also heard the phrase, you can tell who wears the pants in that home, kind of along that way, where there's somebody that is appearing to be submitting, but yet is domineering the whole situation and the whole home life. Part three we want to look at is the husband's responsibility. It was talked about there in Sunday school class, but I have it here in my notes too, the different types of love. The agape love is what Christ had for the church and what we as husbands are called to have for our wives. Phileo love is a friendly love or a friendship bond of love. And eros is a romantic love or a love between a husband and a wife. But what we're looking at here this morning is agape love. And the husband's responsibility are spelled out there in verses 25 through 30. But verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, you think back of when Christ was nailed to the cross, or when Christ, right before Christ was nailed to the cross, where he was praying that if God could somehow remove this cup from him, in other words, if God would be somehow able to take away what was about to happen, that if he wouldn't have to die on the cross, if there was any other way for this to happen. But then at the end of that prayer, and I believe this is a motto that we should have in a lot of areas of our life, but at the end of that prayer, he says these words, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That was where Jesus was placing himself under the authority of God. And here we see that being brought out of husbands, of loving your wives, that same kind of love that Jesus had for us when he was so willing to come under the authority of God. We are to love our wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He did it willingly. He did it out of a heart of love. He did it out of a heart that was surrendered to his Father's will. And that's what we as husbands here are called to, love our wives with that same kind of self-giving, self-sacrificial love. God cares about us so much that his love don't depend on what we do. In other words, his love is available to each one. Yes, there will be a day that if we don't follow God's will, if we don't accept him as our Savior, we will be face his judgment. That is a part of who God is. But yet, what I want us to think about here is how his love does not depend on what we do. In other words, the love that he extends to us is available to all mankind. And that, again, is the same kind of love that we as husbands are to have for our wives. And it's called an unconditional love, not a love that is based on her response or a love that says, I will love you if you submit to me. It's our place to lead out into marriage. If we can grasp the fact of how we can love our wives as Christ loved the church, it makes it a lot easier for our wives to submit. Love seeks to understand. I believe where many of the places where the conflict starts to arise is there's never, it's kind of interesting, we always do a personality test, whatever you call that, when we do premarital counseling. We have never yet had a couple that their personalities were the same. And why is that? I remember hearing it before that if you're the same, one of you isn't needed. You need to have the different personalities, the different perspectives on life that helps complete the whole picture. But in the midst of that is where some of the conflict starts to come up because you relate differently, you think through things differently, you process things differently. But that don't mean that, so that's what I want us to understand here, that love seeks to understand. We seek to understand how the other is looking through this, how the other is working through this. But going back a little bit to the love and submission, it's kind of I look at it many times as a circle thing. If the husband can love his wife as Christ loved the church, and the wife can submit to the husband's love as Christ is calling her to, it kind of continues to create the circle, and the circle will continue. But when the husband quits loving his wife as Christ loved the church, it makes it lopsided, and then it makes it harder for her to submit. And as it makes it harder for her to submit, and it's harder for him yet to love, and it just creates the whole thing out of balance. Did you ever go to a tire shop and see them balance a tire? Sometimes they put it on the wheel, and you can tell when it's spinning, it's not in balance yet, and they stop it. It tells them where to put a certain weight on a certain part. And then they spin it again, or a certain weight on a certain part, or a certain place on the tire. Sorry, I'll get it out right yet. But then when they spin it the next time, if it's balanced, that thing will just spin around and be in a full, complete circle, and there'll be no vibration there. And they put it back on the car, it'll run smoothly, the tire will wear out evenly. And that's the same way it is with marriage. If things get out of balance, if you start getting things out of balance and you're not communicating right, you're not communicating well, it just creates this whole extra vibration and wear and tear that is unnecessary and does not need to happen. Verse 28 and 29, there's not too many people that hate themselves. There are a few that have went through some hard things that sometimes struggle sometimes with some things like that, but as here it says, so ought men to love their wives, even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as God, even as the Lord, the church. We are called to have the same kind of love and nourish and care for our wives. She is a part of you. You know, the Bible talks about us becoming one flesh. There where it's here in our text this morning. Verse 31, for this cause, in other words, because of all this, a man shall leave his father and mother. You're leaving the home you were raised and grew up in. You're joining together, creating your own home. But it talks about the two becoming one flesh. Verse 32 talks and calls this a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. In other words, We don't understand how this one flesh, but I don't know how you find it in your marriage relationships, but the longer we're married, the more we think about the same things. There'll be many times that I'll start talking about something and Lois will be like, oh, I was just thinking about that too, or she'll vice versa. She'll say something and I'll be like, well, yeah, I was just getting ready to say something about that. But it's part of that great mystery, and that can only happen when the two are joined together in a common union in a godly and Christian way. We need to remember that we are a part of each other. We are not two people. We are on the same team, working together. Husbands, love your wife in an honorable way. Choose the way to show it that you love and honor her. Do little things to let her know that you do love her. You've probably heard this before, but there was a man that said the day he got married that he loved his wife, and that was enough. That's all he needed to say it. Well, I'm sorry, you need to say it quite oftenly. Your wife needs to hear you say that you love her. Do little things, unexpected gestures. And yes, it don't hurt for a man to help with the dishes. It don't hurt for your man to help with do the housework. You know, you may think you came home from a long day, and I'm sure we all men have had that. We've had long days, and we probably look around the house sometimes and wonder if a whole lot happened that day. But I can promise you and I can assure you that if your wife has a couple young children in the home, there's a lot of things that happened that day. She's probably just as wore out, or maybe more wore out than you are when you come home at the end of a hard day, if not physically, probably mentally. So do little things that are helpful. Be thoughtful. Show her that you appreciate her. Put her needs first. A husband's love must be sacrificial, selfless, sanctifying, and sensitive. Giving of yourselves, giving of our time, not thinking about what we're going to get out of it, thinking about the selfless part, sanctifying, set apart, consecrated to her, sensitive, caring, loving, meeting her needs. This isn't always the case, but a lot of times marriage problems begin with the fact that husbands are not loving their wives in the way they should with an unconditional love. This does not mean we become passive. But sometimes it's not always easy for a man to express his love. So for the wife, never belittle his attempts at expressing your love. Recognize his efforts. For us as husbands, Christ gave his life for the church. Are we willing to give our lives for our wives? If we take inventory of our priorities, what are our priorities in life? When we are at home, on our calendar, does it show that we spend time with our wives? Probably one of the things that's the hardest for me to do, it used to be a newspaper or a magazine, now it's probably my phone as I'm looking at things on my phone, but as Lois would start saying something and I'm subconsciously hearing it, I'm saying, But after the end of the conversation, I'd think, oh my word, I didn't hear a word she said. But be willing to lay down what you're looking at or reading and actually hear what is being said. Learn to enjoy. This would be for husbands and wives and marriages all together. Learn to enjoy the things the others do. Take interest in what the other one does, is in their hobbies, their interests. Become each other's best friend. I believe that is a big one. We need to be best friends in our marriages. Our speech, does it communicate tender affection, encouragement, understanding, and appreciation? Or does it sound demanding and uncaring and uninterested? Our prayers, do we express gratitude to God for our wives? Do they contain references to her needs and her hurts and her responsibilities and her challenges? The beauty of God's pattern is the answer to our deepest needs. A wife's greatest need is to feel secure in the love of her husband and in the home. And a husband's greatest need is to feel respected and cared for by his wife. God created us with these relational needs in a marriage. When a husband loves his wife unselfishly and unconditionally, she finds it much easier to continue to submit. And when the wife is willing to submit to her husband's leadership, he finds it easier to continue to love. And it creates a beautiful pattern and a beautiful circle, as we had talked about. A couple things here in closing. It's called the seven C's. One is commitment, one is communication, one is compromise. That's another big one. It's okay to be right and be quiet. You don't need to say, I told you so, or I knew I was right. You don't need to say that. It's okay to give a little. It's okay to meet on the other's term. Another C is consideration, consistency, be predictable, give them stability and security, cooperation, know your roles, purpose to work together, compliments, recognize your partner, rejoice in their special qualities, build them up, dwell on the positives. This is a quote that I really like, and I think it sums up a lot of things in marriage. As we think about giving to the other's needs, it says, marriage is when you agree to spend the rest of your life sleeping in a room that's a little bit too warm when you're sleeping with somebody that thinks it's too cold. That just brings out the thought of how we need to give and be willing to help each other. But that thinking about commitment, are you in it for love? Can your spouse bank on your commitment? Does your spouse know that you're in it for good or bad? Or do they question your commitments? A number of years ago, we worked with a couple for quite a number of years on various occasions that anytime something came up that the husband didn't really like, his first thoughts or one about the first thing that would come out of his mouth, well, if this is the way it's going to be, I'm going to leave. So it was in the back of her mind constantly that he's probably going to leave me. He's going to do this. He's going to do that. And it just made the whole scenario. And I finally tried to encourage him. You've got to get past this thought of every time something comes up that you say you're going to leave. That's not making her feel secure. That's not making her feel loved. And that's been a long time. Some of that had happened. They are still together. And they do, as far as I know, have a good relationship. But, you know, be there for each other, encourage one another, build one another up. Are you there? Are you totally committed? Are you engaged in your marriage? In other words, are you functioning as a good and proper way in the way you should? So in closing, like I said, we probably haven't heard anything new this morning, but I trust we've heard something that can help each other. Maybe there's young people here that are looking forward to getting married, or maybe we'll be married someday. Maybe you've heard something that can help you in life. But God has designed marriages, and God has given each one of us responsibilities. If we are willing to do it God's way, it will work. And I want to read that last verse in our text in closing. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. With those thoughts in mind, let's kneel for prayer.